Brother Tom Sammons this morning was talking to me about my message this morning. And he told me tonight my message is stealing his devotions. So it's good to know you have your deacons on a tight leash. Amen. Oh, I love you, Brother Tom. Amen. We have many greetings. Many greetings. Good morning. That's a standard greeting. Amen. Good morning. Hello. Or hi, that's a softer greeting. How about this one? If you're from the South, how do? Amen. If you're from a particular state, maybe you say aloha. Boy, it'd be nice to be in that state this morning, wouldn't it? Amen. Or if you're from another state, you may say howdy. That's a greeting. Amen. If you're from a state where Pastor Donald and I come from, they say, how are you this morning? Amen. Lots of greetings. For those who we truly love, there's more than just a greeting. There's a concern for well-being, isn't there? When you greet somebody. There's a concern for our beloved. I many times will ask the question, after I've greeted someone, I'll say, are you well? How are you doing? Maybe I'm typing to somebody on the computer, I'll say, are you doing well? How's things going? The context here in 2 Kings takes place during the reign of King Jehoram. If you know your Bible, King Jehoram was the brother of Ahaziah, who were both the sons of Ahab and Jezebel. He is one of 19 kings in Israel, every one of them bad. Every one of the kings of Israel. The northern kingdom, those 10 lost tribes, bad. And no doubt, the home of Ahab and Jezebel handicapped him. No doubt. He ascended to the throne after his brother Ahaziah died when he fell through the lattice. And I say ascended to the throne, maybe we could say descended. This certainly was. But Jehoram, if you want, go back just a couple pages there and you see God's assessment of Jehoram is in 2 Kings 3. It tells us a little bit about this king, this evil king, this ungodly king. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, look at your Bibles please. It says, now Jehoram the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So he reigned 12 years. He was not as bad as his parents. But boy, that's comparative. It's like saying somebody's not as bad as Hitler. Really. He wasn't as bad as parents. In fact, he did take the image of Baal away. But if you know your Bible, you know it resurfaced until Jehu finally destroyed it along with the entire house of Ahab in chapter 10 of 2 Kings, fulfilling that prophecy that old Elijah gave. Remember when, and a tremendous part of the record in the Kings, when Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard and had him killed. And Elijah said, oh boy, the dogs are going to come and lick your blood and your whole house is going to be wiped out. And that's exactly what came to pass. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, what God says will come to pass. And this king, this Jehoram, not as bad, but still bad. And then verse 3 there. Parents, I want you to think about this. Moms and dads here today. As I've told when I was a youth pastor, I would tell our young people a lot, one day you guys will have your own families. You say, oh, that will never happen. Well, there it is right there. Amen. He was in my youth group. And he said, and here's the thing. You can have whatever home. You can be as close to God as you want to be. Amen. May not be that way for you now. Maybe your home is a place where God is not honored. But one day you can decide. One day you can decide. I'll tell you what happened, parents. I'll tell you what happened. It says, yeah, he backed away from the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, but he clung to those sins of Jeroboam. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible still says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. May we be very careful, parents, about what we sow in our children's life. Can I say this? Don't sow discord in your kids' lives. Can I say this as your pastor, but as a preacher? Don't ever have roast preacher in front of your kids.
Right.
Don't do it.
Amen.
Don't be unfaithful. Let your kids see you being faithful. Don't listen. May our children never say, why do I have to go to church when daddy doesn't have to go?
Come on. Right.
Amen. The sins, but you ought to study. You ought to do a word study. You ought to do a phrase study on the sins of Jeroboam. It's in the Bible 17 times, just in the Kings. And then that second phrase, which made Israel to sin, is in the Kings and the Chronicles 18 times. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Sin has a boomerang effect. It comes back around, doesn't it? Be sure your sin will find you out. And so here, this event that we're looking at today, it takes place during the reign of Jehoram. And I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I just want to introduce this and then get into the message. And if you look at your Bible there, in chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, we find out that God sees. Oh, what a tremendous portion of Scripture this is, that the king of Syria, he wanted to war against Israel, and God revealed to Elisha what was going to happen. You know, I think about that. I think about where it says in Daniel 5:23 about the dumb idols, that having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. And I love how God deals with idols. I think about when the ark was brought in and Dagon was there, that idol. And the next thing you know, they came in and the ark was in the same spot and old Dagon was tipped over. Head broken, arms broken, and on it went. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, God sees. God sees. Idols and false gods don't see. And you see that in verse 8 through 14, to the point where Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, literally believes there must be a spy in his inner court because nobody could know that kind of stuff. Well, we serve the God that's omniscient. Amen? So we see that God sees, but then we also see in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 6 that God protects, doesn't He? Our God protects. Safest place you could be is right in the middle of the will of God. You see, missionaries today that are in hostile countries that God wants there, you know where they are? They're in the safest place they could possibly be. You say, boy, it doesn't seem like that in a lot of cases. I bet it didn't seem like that here with the Syrians all around Israel. The great army of the day, the Syrians. But what's it say? It says, and when the servant of the man of God, this is not Gehazi, Gehazi's been dismissed. The servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? The army's all around us. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then I love what verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And the, And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man that he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. You know, the Bible still says, ladies and gentlemen, in Psalm chapter 27, verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. What time am I afraid? Psalm 56, 3, I will trust in Thee. God protects. God sees. We see that God shows mercy. Very interesting. In verses 18 through 23 with the army of the Syrians, it's an incredible contrast. In verse 17, God says, open his eyes. And you know what happens in verse 18? He smites the Syrians with blindness. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Jehoram wouldn't have smote him with blindness. He'd have just smote him. He'd have just smote him. But God shows mercy. You think about Brother Holy giving your testimony this morning, 44 years ago today, trusted Christ. You think about the mercy that God showed you. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Hell is the absence of mercy. It's a lot of things. It's fire, it's darkness, without the presence of God. But if you want to take one basic aspect of it, it's without mercy. Thank God today, God is merciful. Amen. If you're here and you're unsaved today, you've never trusted Christ, God desires. Listen, the cross shows God's mercy to us. God sees, God protects, God shows mercy. And then as we get into our text in verses 24 and on, we see that God keeps His covenant. There's a siege here in Samaria, and the Syrians have surrounded Israel. And there's a terrible famine. The terrible famine. I want to give you 5 points this morning, and then I want to give you some simple applications. Number one this morning, the title of our message is, Are You Doing Well? Are You Doing Well? And we're going to get to that, I promise you. It's a little bit of a roundabout way to come there, but we'll come back to that. Number one, I want you to notice a situation that was desperate. A situation that was desperate. Beginning there in verse 24 in 2 Kings, where we started our reading, it talks about the siege in Samaria. And then verse 25 begins to tell us how desperate it was. And in verse 25 through 29, we find out, by the way, famine follows war just as sure as dog begats dog. Show me a time when there has been a war and I'll show you what happens afterward. Famine and pestilence. Always. Always. And that's exactly what happened here, this siege of Samaria. There's a great famine going on. So much so. Listen to this. That a donkey's head, just the head of a donkey, would fetch $10,000 for food. For food. Now, listen, I've eaten a lot of different things in my life. I don't ever think I've eaten a head. Not much meat in there. That's how desperate the situation was. Even worse than that, dove's dung, a pint of dove's dung, feces. Refuse. $600, Brother Horsch. $600. How desperate was it? It got even worse. It was so desperate, the situation was so desperate that literally they had resorted to cannibalism. Eating their own children. Awful. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? This portion of Scripture is a picture of the sinner's desperate situation. See, if you have loved ones that are not saved, if you have friends and neighbors that are not saved, if you are not saved, listen to me. You are one heartbeat from eternity. One heartbeat. Literally, you could be alive one moment and in eternity the next. And I'm here to tell you that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, how it tells us that we were without hope and without God in the world, that is most certainly a desperate situation. There's no purgatory. There's no return passage. Once you go to hell, there's a great gulf fixed that no one can cross. See, ladies and gentlemen, the situation here was desperate. But more importantly, the spiritual situation is desperate, people. We just go about our lives. We don't consider how desperate the situation is. A situation that was desperate. Number two, I want you to notice a surrender that was decisive. Well, I don't mean a military surrender. I want you to look at verses 3 through 5 with me, please. And there were four leprous men at the entering into the gate. Those of you that know your Bibles know that lepers could not live amongst regular people. This disease that they had, they had to have a place outside of the camp, without the camp, outside of the city. And so these particular four lepers, they lived outside the gate of the city of Samaria here. What happens here? They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" And then they go over their options. And then they say, "Look, we can die here, we can die there. What's it going to hurt for us to go this way? If they kill us, we'll be dead. But if we sit here, we're going to die anyway of starvation." And then in verse 5, look at it with me. It says, "And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians." The scene shifts to these leprous men outside the city. And they were dying and they had to make a decision. And their surrender was decisive. "Hey, look, it's in God's hands. We're going to have to trust Him." And they put their fate, would be, in the hands of a sovereign God, a surrender that was decisive. They surrendered themselves to the God who brings hope to the hopeless. Amen? There's so many. Oh my goodness. There's so many points in our life where we have to make a decision. We have to surrender ourselves to God. I think about different times in my life where I had to make a decision. And listen, I couldn't dodge it. I couldn't dodge it. I talked to Pastor Schott this week, and he was my pastor before I came here. I worked with him for 3 years, and he used to kid with me all the time. I'd call him up on my break at work, and I'd say, "How you doing today, preacher?" And he'd say, "Oh." You just have to know Pastor Schott. It's almost how he starts every conversation. Yeah. Oh. He said, "Boy, I'd give anything to be in the factory today." And what he meant was the burdens of the ministry. There's no, "Hey, when you're the pastor," there's no, "Go see the pastor." It's, "I should have on my desk, the buck stops here, amen. Or see Miss Kim, the buck stops there, amen." They had to make a decision. So many points in our life we're required to make a decision. And we want to make the right decision. Amen. Decision. A surrender that was decisive. A situation that was desperate. Number three, a salvation that was divine. Look what happens in verse 5 here. At the back half of the verse says, "When they were come to the uttermost camp of the Syrian, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of horses and chariots." And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled." The Syrian camp was deserted. And the Bible here tells us exactly how it happened. This salvation that was divine, what happened? Did Israel do it? No. Did the lepers come and they all went, "Ah, lepers unclean"? No. God did it. Do you know salvation has nothing to do with us except receiving it? I'm not a Calvinist. Some of you have no idea what that means. You're better off for it. I'm not a I think Calvinism is right out of the pit of hell, and I don't care if anybody likes it, lumps it, they can do whatever they want with it. You got people that listen to us on the web, that's fine. I think it's right out of hell. Amen. I think it kills soul winning in churches. Kills it. You're going to tell me you believe in irresistible grace? I will tell you that Stephen said to the Pharisees, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. You're going to tell me that Jesus only shed His blood for the elect? I'll tell you that the Bible says who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But I'm going to tell you this. Salvation is divine.
Amen.
God did it.
Yep.
When Jesus shouted out that last cross utterance, that one Greek word, telelestai, which translates into three English words, it is finished. It was done. And all we have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is receive the gift. It's Christmas time every day when somebody receives Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Receive the salvation was divine. Verse number four. Look at verse 8. It says, and when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and they carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence and went and hid it. What was the... For number one, we have a situation that was desperate. Number two, a surrender that was decisive. Number three, a salvation that was divine. Number four, we have a spoil that was discovered. Remember, there was a famine. They were starving. And they came and found spoil. They found food, first of all, which is way more important than silver or gold when you're starving. And they ate and they drank and they found silver and gold and they went and hid it. They discovered a spoil. Have you discovered the spoil of the abundant Christian life? Say, what's that, Pastor? Jesus, He said this. He said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And isn't that what Satan does? That's all he does. He just uses people up and throws them away. If you want a picture of Satan, look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And look at that man on the Jericho Road and what happened to him. That is what Satan does to people. And he doesn't help them up afterwards. Takes God to do that. God in people's heart. But the back half of that verse in John 10 says, but I am come, Jesus was speaking, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, part of the reason, Miss Judy, that we want sinners to be saved is we want them to know the joy of the Christian life. The joy that you can have when everything around us is flying in chaos. Where there's a spiritual tornado around us, we could be standing there strong with our Bibles, knowing the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amazing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah says. And they discovered a spoil here. A spoil that was discovered. And then lastly, a situation that was desperate, a surrender that was decisive, a salvation that was divine, a spoil that was discovered, and lastly, a shame that was declared. Look at verse 9. It said, and they said one to another, we do not well. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. Do you know the word gospel means good news? Gospel. You share the gospel with somebody. What are you sharing? The good news that even though we're sinners, God loves us and has prepared heaven if we'll accept Him. That's good news.
Amen.
He says, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us now. Therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They're sitting there. Now, these were leprous men. They were probably more hungry than anybody else. and they filled themselves and filled their bellies, and they've got all this stuff next to them now, and they turn around and look at each other and said, wait a second, hold it, hold it. This isn't right. This isn't right. This can't just be for us. There's people there that we know that are starving. We've got food right here. There's all kinds of it here. They had just fled. I wonder, Brother Leonard, if the fires were still warm. Maybe even still burning. Maybe they had soup on the stove, on the hearth. But they said, look, we can't do this. We do not well. This is a day of glad tidings. God's not going to be pleased if we just keep it to ourselves. Here's the question. Are you doing well? Are you doing well? Say, what do you mean, Pastor? How many of you this morning, by an amen, are saved?
Amen.
Are you keeping it to yourself?
No.
Are you keeping it to yourself? Now, the answer to that question will come screaming back. When's the last time you shared the glad tidings with somebody else? When's the last time you reached into your pocket and pulled out a gospel tract to a complete stranger and said, can I give you some good news? Now, for some of you, that's a daily activity. Praise God. It ought to be. It ought to be. Others of us, we try during the week. Lord willing, next year, I say next year, just a few weeks, I'm going to have stacks of gospel tracts out there in stacks of seven. I want you to get on the track of the day club. Pass out a track every day. And then bring back that little slip. And you say, man, I want more than seven. That's okay too. So here's the question. Are you doing well? As your pastor, let me ask you spiritually, are you doing well? I mean, you're saved. Amen?
Yeah.
We're going to heaven. Amen? Are we doing well? Let me just give you a few applications. From the text, it says we do not well. We do not well, three things this morning. We do not well when we do not share the good news. I appreciated the preacher on Wednesday night, Brother Brown. And he quoted, and I think it was Brother Leonard that you read, 2 Corinthians 4:4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's not hid to us, Brother Wright. Not hid to us. We know it. We know Him. We know where we're going to spend eternity. But we do not well when we don't share it.
Right.
Just like these. Hey, they got their bellies full. Probably for the first time in a long time. Got their bellies full. Had spoil enough to buy food, but they didn't eat it. It was all around them. But they said, we do not well if we don't share this good news with somebody else.
Right.
Well, I hope God's laying somebody on your heart right now. Some of you, praise God, you come from entirely saved families. That must be awesome. And I know there's no sarcasm. I mean it literally. That must be awesome. I want that one day to be my family. I want that to be my kids and my grandkids, Lord willing. I was the first one in my family to get saved. 23 years old. I have so many lost relatives even now. I could start listing them off. We do not well when we don't share the good news. I hope you're inviting folks to the Christmas musical. I hope you carry gospel tracts. I hope that despite the fear that you press through and witness.
Amen.
Boy, Satan loves to paralyze us with fear, doesn't he? What are they going to say? What are they going to... You know what? They need it more than you should fear.
Right.
We do not well if we don't share the good news. Number two, we do not well if we don't live out the good news in our lives. I mentioned yesterday to our small crowd. We had a small crowd yesterday. We know folks are sick and some had plans. That's okay. But I said, you ever heard that phrase? Your life speaks so loud, I can't hear the words that you're saying. You know, we do not well when we don't live out the Christian life as the Bible says we should. When we don't live out the good news. When we say, I'm a Christian, and then we listen to all the filthy jokes, and we tell the filthy stories, and we watch the filthy programs, and we listen to the filthy music, we do not well.
Right.
We do not well when that's us. I've said it so many times, and I hope it doesn't get redundant. There's just some places Christians ought not to go.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
I don't apologize for that. There's some places Christians ought to go, like church.
Amen.
Sunday morning. Amen?
Amen.
Now here it comes. Sunday night.
Amen.
You knew I was going there. Amen. We do not well when we don't live out the good news. We do not well when we don't share the good news. We do not well when we don't fund the spreading of the good news. I got to tell you this, church. If you look back there at that mission offering, I cannot preach this with any sort of rebuke to us. Because we are doing well.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You precious people desire to see souls saved around the world. Praise God. But Brother Kelly quoted it from that deacon Leon Clark years ago when Brother Kelly was a young deacon. That was a while ago, amen? As goes missions, so goes the church.
Right.
Amen to that. Next month we'll have our annual meeting and we'll look at the blessings that God has bestowed upon us this year. It's really mind-boggling, folks.
Yeah.
It's really mind-boggling. Spent $136,000 on our parking lot. We're not in the red. We're in the black by $50,000 this year.
Yeah. Amen.
I'll tell you why. Because we do well sharing, funding the gospel around the world. So we do not. Listen, if you're not involved in missions, let me ask you this. Why not? Maybe you just don't know what it is. If that's you, come see me. I'll tell you all about it. I'll tell you about people who've been given to missions for years and have been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. But if you're here and you're not given to missions, and you know you should, can I quote the scripture? We do not well. We do not well. So here's my question to you. Are you doing well? Are you doing well? Are you sharing the good news? If not, we do not well. Are you living out the good news in your life? Do people know you're a Christian? If not, why not? Do you fund the spread of the good news? If not, we do not well. Here's the good thing. We can do well. We can do well. We can share Christ. But Pastor, I'm so shy. Hey, we got gospel tracts out there. You don't have to say a word. You can just go like this. But what if they slap it away? Well, there's always another person.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Are you doing well? Are you doing well? Father,